Brethren and sisters, that hymn that we've just sung is a very useful summary of the exhortation that we propose to give to you this afternoon. We want to go first of all to the book of Deuteronomy. The background of the situation is that the wilderness journey is pretty well over. Moses knows he's about to die. And these words that he gives to the children of Israel were the considered words of one who had led them through the wilderness and knew that they were about to enter the promised land. They were words of wisdom, words that were able to build them up and strengthen them, words which the master used in the temptations that he endured in the wilderness. His answers were from this book of Deuteronomy. In the fourth chapter, which is the chapter for today, we come to the climax of his first address recorded in that book. And in verse 32 we read, "For us now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created Adam upon the earth, and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it." These things are stupendous, brethren and sisters. We tend to be so familiar with the truth that we don't realise just how great a blessing it is. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? The children of Israel at the foot of Sinai, receiving the commandments, that first covenant, the old covenant as it's known. And they heard that voice out of the midst of the fire and lived. Verse 34, "Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs and by wonders, and by war and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" And they had seen it. They were the children at that time. Their parents had died in the wilderness. But they had seen this great God who had intervened in the affairs of mankind and had separated to himself this nation from the land of Egypt. We, brethren and sisters, have received a similar blessing. We are surrounded by the Egyptian darkness of which our brother spoke in his prayer. And we've been separated from that world to be a people for his name. So we have received a similar blessing as the children of Israel. Verse 35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that Yahweh, he is God, there is none else beside him." And who of all the religions in the world, brethren and sisters, has an appreciation of the things that God has done for us better than we? Nobody else understands the truth. They manipulate the words of Scripture for their own ends. Some larger and some smaller religion businesses, because that, to a large extent, is what they are. They don't appreciate the greatness of the blessings that God has given unto them. There is none else beside him. We worship the true God. "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Because he loved thy fathers. The children are beloved for the fathers' sakes. The nation of Israel was no more righteous in Egypt than any other nation, on the whole. But they were delivered for the Father's sakes. because God loved their fathers. And so it will be again. The nation of Israel in the land of Israel is no more righteous than any of the other nations. But because God loved their fathers and still loves their fathers, he will deliver them. And we've been called to have a part in that deliverance. And so verse 38 goes on to say, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. I had that assurance from the land of Egypt. Most of the children of Israel didn't have faith. There were two spirits, those that would obey the word, and they were in the minority. The spirit of the mixed multitude and the dissenters amongst them was, why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? But they'd not been brought out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They'd been brought out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance. And the same applies to us, brothers and sisters. We've not been separated from the Egyptian darkness that surrounds us to die in the wilderness. God, who has delivered us from this evil world, is capable of bringing us into the kingdom. We may feel at times that we're not worthy of this blessing. Indeed, we're not. But let us not go beyond that and say that God is not able to bring me into the kingdom because I'm not good enough. God knows that we're not good enough. God has provided the means to bring us in, even though we're not good enough. He has provided a covering for our sins in his Son, that we might be upright before him. So that, as Balaam said before Balak, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. We know the true nature of the nation. God does not see our sins. What a great blessing this is. There is no God like Yahweh. That we might know the righteousness of Yahweh. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness, imputed unto us, if we have faith in him, if we believe that he's able to give us the land for an inheritance. Know therefore this day, Moses says, verse 39, and consider it in thine heart, that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee forever. And prolonging the days forever means everlasting life. That's the blessing that they had received if they would have faith in the God that had delivered them, as Abraham had before them, their father. And so we can have that same hope of everlasting life upon the earth, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee forever. So we see something of the greatness of the deliverance that God has wrought for his people, based on the children of Israel. But we have received the same deliverance. And so earlier in the chapter, at verse 9, he has said to them, only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before Yahweh thy God in Horeb, when Yahweh said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. That great event in the history of the nation of Israel, when at the foot of Mount Sinai they were constituted his kingdom. He shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And we've been called to be part of that kingdom. The danger is that being flesh as we are, we shall forget. That's why we need to gather together, to remember the great things that we've received, constantly reminding ourselves, and by that reminding, to be strengthened, to hold fast unto the end, knowing that the God that has delivered us is able to bring us in. We go to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs that we read together. We have that danger of forgetting. In verse 5 of chapter 31, it links appropriately the first reading with the second. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There's always a danger of forgetting. It seems to get worse as we get older, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? So we need more constantly to be reminded of the blessings that we've received. The great lesson that comes out of this chapter in Proverbs is the lesson of the virtuous woman. Verse 10 of this chapter is the start of a climax to the book of Proverbs. The verses 10 to 31 are 22 verses, and it is an acrostic. It goes through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet consecutively from verses 10 to 31 in the same way as Psalm 119 does, with 8 verses at a time. Here then is a poem for us, an exhortation to us, and it starts, Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. No woman is perfect, just as no man is perfect. And yet, the purpose of Yahweh is to find a virtuous woman, one in whom is no blemish, as an appropriate bride for his son. And it's as the bride of Christ that we need, brethren and sisters, to take the exhortation that comes from these verses. I haven't time to go into great detail. But as you read through this, the character that is presented here, let us see that these are spiritual things in which we should develop our characters as part of that virtuous woman which is to be the bride of Christ. One of the characteristics is that of activity, of working, of doing things. Just look at the way hands come in. In verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's industrious. She doesn't just sit back and let things happen. Verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She has foresight. She sees the needs of the family and works to meet those needs. She planteth a vineyard. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. It's one of those glorious characteristics of the people of God, that they are generous to those that are less well off. The world isn't like that. The world grasps. Occasionally its conscience is smitten and it'll give a coin or two in the direction of the poor. But the generosity to those who are less well off, in whatever sphere, it doesn't have to be monetary, those that are lacking anything should be provided for by the brethren and sisters. That is the character of this woman that is virtuous and whose price is far above rubies. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She doesn't just think about her own family, she helps others also. And so verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. And so this industrious woman that can be trusted, that works for the benefit of her household, those around her, and particularly her husband. And as the bride of Christ, we read in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. In a world, brethren and sisters, of which that is true of fewer and fewer women, let us see that both on the carnal plane and on the spiritual plane, it is true of us. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. We will not bring into disrepute the name that has been named upon us by the life that we lead. So that he shall have no need of spoil, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. What an exhortation to the Ecclesia of God, to the Bride of Christ, that he might safely trust in her. And so, as the bride is developed and will shortly be manifested, the end of the chapter, verse 29, says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And we shall be part of that body, brethren and sisters, if we take heed to the word of God, if we remember the blessings that we have received and show our gratitude in the life that we lead. Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. We're back to the first reading, aren't we, brethren and sisters? Fearing Yahweh, listening to his words, being obedient unto him. Give her indeed of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we read together, we have occurrences of something that is peculiar to the Gospel of John, as we were reading on Thursday, those that were there. That this expression, verily, verily, is a translation of amen, amen. They're not Greek words, they're Hebrew words. It means truly, let it be truth, is the meaning of amen. And that's why we say amen at the end of our prayers. And I want to take hold of several of these expressions through the Gospel of John. There are more than we have time to consider, but there is a theme, there are several themes that go through them, and one starts in John chapter 5 and verse 24. We see again the blessings that we have received that we need to remember. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We're back to the first reading again, aren't we? To live in the land which we shall inherit forever. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And the words everlasting and eternal are interchangeable in the New Testament. And so that eternal life, which John speaks of in his first epistle in chapter 1, which was with the Father in the beginning, is to be given unto us. Verse 25 goes on to say, Amen, Amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's talking about living people. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The whole world is dead in trespasses and sins, and we are amongst those that have heard the voice of the Son of God, and we are alive. We live in him. We have died to our old way of life and are raised to newness of life. We live in him. There's a contrast between the dead of verse 25 and those that are in the graves in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So it's not talking about those that are in the graves, it's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Those that hear shall live. We need to know that there will be a judgment, but we need also to have confidence that if we put our trust in him, if we serve him with all our heart, as Joshua and Caleb did in the wilderness, we shall receive the resurrection of life, the everlasting life, which was with the Father in the beginning. And as we said before, that everlasting life is not just an ending life, but has associated with it a character. Yahweh in the beginning was Yahweh El, the character that was revealed to Moses in Mount Sinai. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and so on. And it is that character that needs to be developed in us. And it's only in that sense that we now have everlasting life in this life. In that sense, we do. We have everlasting life. And so, chapter 6 and verse 47 goes on to say, Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If we believe. Belief will develop in us a response that will develop that character related to eternal life. and as we meet together to remember, that we should not forget. It's appropriate that he says in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Amen, amen, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so gradually we develop a confidence, a confidence that should grow as we grow in our understanding of the truth and in our trust of our God that has delivered us from this evil world and has called us to eternal life. So that the fear that the flesh naturally feels in the presence of almighty power is replaced by love. Love needs to be developed, but love must be developed if we are to attain to eternal life. And that love will cast out fear of the judgment seat, because we have confidence in him. There will no doubt be apprehension at the judgment seat, but we can look forward with confidence to the judgment seat, knowing that the God who has given his Son that we might have eternal life will freely give us all things. Or as we sang, "Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gavest him for a world undone. And freely, with that blessed one, thou givest all." And knowing that, brethren and sisters, and surely we believe it if we sang it, knowing these things, we will not fear the judgment seat. Chapter 8 and verse 51 gives us a difficult passage, but it's another of these sayings. "Amen, amen, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Difficult to understand quite what is being said. It's quite a rare phrase in the scriptures. If we go back to Psalm 89 and verse 48, perhaps we can gain some idea of what is intended by not seeing death. Psalm 89 and verse 48. Verse 47, "Remember how short my time is, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Pause and consider. And he can't save himself. But God has provided one that is able to deliver his soul from the hand of the grave. And so it must be in that sense, shall not see eternal death, that is meant by Jesus. If a man keep my saying, he shall not see death for the aeon, is the meaning of the Greek in John chapter 8 and verse 51. The other two occasions in the scriptures where that phrase occurs is of Simeon in the temple. He was told that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And Enoch, we read, was translated that he should not see death. So then, we shall not see eternal death if we keep his sayings. Chapter 13 and verse 20. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And so as we read the scriptures by the apostles, we know that they come from the Master. And the prophets in the Old Testament come from the Father in heaven. And we need to receive these words. So then, let us receive them as we would, surely, we would receive the Master. And certainly, we would receive his Father. And we do receive it day by day as we read the scriptures, brothers and sisters. The Father is talking to us and telling us the way that we should walk. Chapter 14, and verse 12. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now he's talking, first of all, of the disciples who were to have the power of the Spirit. But with eternal life, then that will be true of us also. We shall do greater works than the Master performed at the day of his ministry. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so the disciples were given the assurance that they would be able to do things that no other man could, a support for the words of truth that they would speak in that day. But if we ask according to the purpose of the Father, then he will give, if we come in the right spirit. In chapter 16 and verse 20, we have one of those sad statements. Amen, amen, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And one of the exhortations of the New Testament scriptures is to anticipate that joy. The exhortation of Hebrews chapter 12 is that for the joy set before him, the Master endured death. James says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And it's the knowledge of that joy that's set before us that should sustain us in our times of sorrow and difficulty. Ye shall weep, and they did weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. If we believe these things, then we shall attain unto the glories of the kingdom. In verse 26 we read that at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. And that's the affectionate love, not agape but phileo, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And so Yahweh is on our side, brothers and sisters. If God be for us, who can be against us? With this assurance, brothers and sisters, let us go forward in confidence. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we have the means by which he overcame the world in emblem before us. Let us remember then the salvation that God has wrought in his Son. Remember that he has the power to save, as he delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Let us, in gratitude, develop the character of the bride. Let us take hold of the promise of everlasting life and remember and fellowship his sorrow. Let us anticipate the joy in our times of tribulation. Let us remember his love, for he has overcome the world. So, having fellowshipped his sorrow, we may fellowship his joy in the kingdom.